Hey, it's awesome to see you this morning. It's such a nice day here in Minnesota. What an incredible weekend, right? Hey, today we've got a couple of announcements really quick before we get into Ephesians 5. If you've got your Bibles, open to Ephesians 5. I want to remind you tonight we have a time of prayer at 6 p.m. And I will be just gathering for prayer with anybody who would like to come and join me. We're going to get together and we're going to circle around and pray for this church, for Cornerstone, which is something in front of our church body in May. We're gonna vote on whether or not we take that step and get out into the community, and you'll hear a little bit more about that, but we have prayer tonight at 6. Next week, we have informational meetings at 6 and 7. One is for an informational meeting about Cornerstone, so you can know more about it. It's a thrift store, kind of a storefront, but it's also a place of just vital ministry. And also, after that, that evening anyway, those 2 hours, I don't have them exact which is which, but we also have a bylaw informational meeting, bylaw changes. So you can find that information on our website. You can find it in the bulletin. And come to join us and ask good questions and be a part of that, and you will get some information in advance for those proposed bylaw changes also for May 15th meeting. I also want to mention that we have baptisms coming up on May 1st, and if you are interested as a follower of Christ in being baptized, I would love to hear from you. We have 5 now that are going to be baptized on that Sunday. Most of them are going to be in this second service. And if you desire to be baptized as a follower of Christ, I look at it as the wedding ring of the Christian faith. It is a public way of saying what's already happened in your life. It's not that you, when you're baptized, you don't earn any time in heaven. It is an outward commitment publicly of what God has done in your heart in forgiving you and placing His Holy Spirit in you as a follower of Christ. So anyway, if you desire to be baptized, let me know. Let's, as we jump into this text today, I want you to know why I love preaching through books of the Bible. We come across a passage today that we don't have to go into a series on sexuality to hit this. We address it because we run headlong into it in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to talk about sexual purity today, in fact, as an expression of love to our God and to one another. And it's a powerful opportunity for us as a body of believers to say what we believe and then to recognize that we are all in this journey together, that none of us has our act together in the area of sexual purity. In other words, if you think, you know, I'm the only one here who struggles in any way with this issue of sexual purity, I want you to know you're not alone. I want you to know that there is victory in Christ. I want you to know that no matter where you have been along your journey, that you can find healing in Him. You can find life in Him. You can find literally the incredible healing that only God can give. And along this journey, there are things that we regret. There are things in our past that we would love to see changed. But the most important thing today is what you do from this day forward. And in this whole area, we don't talk about it in church very often, but culture is really saturated in a way that our kids are growing up. I heard a middle schooler say, and it was a couple of years ago, but I heard a middle schooler say that asked me as his pastor said, how can I take the conversation a different direction around the lunch table? Because every day when I go to lunch, all the guys want to talk about is sex. And I want you to know that when I was in middle school, I learned about sexuality from Roy Schockschneider in 7th grade. You do not want your kids learning from Roy. You want them learning what God says. That was not a good thing. I told our men's fraternity that, and like, guys, you've got to be talking to your family, talking to your kids. There needs to be a transparency, doesn't there? There needs to be a willingness to engage in difficult conversations. Don't not talk about it just because it embarrasses you. So what? Everything that is really important is difficult to talk about. So in this area, we're gonna see what the Word of God says. I want to pray for you, though, because everyone is at a different place in your healing. Maybe you're at a place of, well, I don't even really need to hear this. I really got this area under control. And I just want, praise God, you know, thank God for that. But I'm gonna pray for the rest of you, okay? The other 99.9%, I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And as we look into your word transforms us. And what we care about today is not what does Mike think. It's irrelevant what I think. What's relevant is what you say. And Lord, may we're in the midst of a culture that is just saturated with wrong ideas about sexuality. And Lord, it's been perverted in so many ways that literally, I would say that most people think even talking about it is a thing of the past. That we just get to do whatever we want to do. Don't we get to look at whatever we want to look at? Don't we get to act in whatever ways with our bodies that we feel like we want to act in? And Lord, I recognize that that's where our world is, but that's not where you want us to be. It's not what brings you glory, and it's not a demonstration of love. And Lord, we know that when there is sexual sin, there are people who are hurt. We know that there are people hurt in marriage relationships. We know that there are people hurt in dating relationships. We know that there are people hurt when we look at pornography. We know that somebody is literally paying a price in the hurt and pain in their life because of we stepping over the line and being immoral in a sexual way. So we want to understand what it means to love you and love one another in a way that says, I'm not going to live for me. I'm going to live for my God. And Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word doesn't leave us guessing. And I want to thank you for the clarity of it. And may we understand that you and your truth never goes to a point where we could say, well, that's just too old. That's just archaic. Your truth never changes and your character never changes. But Lord, where there is tenderness, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring healing. Where there is a need of hope, I pray your Holy Spirit would bring hope and clarity and truth. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The one thing I know is when we talk about this topic, some of you may be uncomfortable, but all of you will listen. That much I know. I recognize that. But here's a couple of things that I'm hoping for, that you and I would further appreciate the design of God giving us human sexuality, in that in a relationship, a man and a woman in the marriage bond that God gives us, that we would understand that God created it for his glory. And he created it to be good and right and something that brings him honor. And also that we would be able to understand sexual temptation and sin. That we would understand what it means that all of us are tempted. And what it means that when you're tempted, it doesn't mean that you are an unbeliever. Every believers are tempted. Somebody once said that they had talked to a man who was 80 years of age. And they said to this man who was 80, when do you stop lusting? When do you stop struggling with lust? And the man said, well, all I can tell you is not at 80. It doesn't happen when you're 80. In other words, he said, it didn't stop when I hit 80. It's something that we need to recognize is literally a problem that we're going to have to deal with and walk through life and submit certain areas of our life to God, right? I mean, it really is a submission to him. And also, I'd love for you to be able to just look at the consequences of disobedience to the plan of God, and that there would be repentance and there would be forgiveness for sexual sin. That would be what our goal would be. But any discussion of sexuality strikes a really sensitive chord. And I do get that. And so as we talk about this, I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, right before the passage that we're going to talk mostly about. We talked about this on Easter, and it begins in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing to a people that live in a world that is literally, it's all about self-indulgence. I know you don't get that today in America. We don't live to indulge ourselves, right? It's not about us indulging ourselves. You don't get that. But Paul was talking to these people in Ephesus, brand new Christians, okay? There aren't that many years from when he came and taught them about who Christ was to where they were today. And he's talking to them saying, in your culture, you are saturated with messages that take you away from a following of Christ. And he said, I want to draw you back. And so he says in verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God. So the thing you need to know right up front is that you are not your own. And I want you to see, first of all, that not only are you and I not our own, but we need to understand that it's not about us and it's not about now. Clearly, as you look at the scripture, if you think it's about me getting what I want right now, and it's about me having it right now, it's about now and it's about me, then you're not going to get this. You're going to say, I get to do what I want to do, and who are you to tell me to stop? You're not going to understand this, but in the context of a loving relationship with God who gave his son to die for you, he said, you respond in love by giving even of your physical body to God. That your body belongs to him. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. And so it does matter how we live. And then beyond that, the way you love each other right now is loving each other with a view of eternity. So you're loving each other, investing in one another for eternal purposes, not for the here and now. And if we don't get that, we're gonna really struggle. In other words, we need to understand it's about Jesus Christ and about eternity. It's about Christ and about eternity. When we don't imitate the love of Christ in our lives, we begin to live in a selfish way, and our greatest desires become fulfilling our own lust. Let me give you a definition of lust. And I think this is one of the best definitions that I have read. It's any strong desire that overtakes us, and our focus becomes fulfilling the desire that it creates. So it's not only just sexual lust. It is a lust maybe in an area of greed, I want, whatever it is that you want to take. And that overcomes you, and you will pursue it. Maybe it's fame. Maybe you want people to know your name. You want people to pat you on the back and say, well done. Literally, that can become a consuming lust. In our lives, we can want to be someone that we're going to sacrifice a lot of really important things to try to get that. And lust is that. So in this passage, we're talking about sexual immorality, impurity, greed, and this passage applies to whenever what I want is more important to me than what other people need or what God desires. So there's a love for God and there's a love for one another that is really clearly the focus here. So sexual purity is an expression of love. It's an expression of love. If you don't get that, you're going to say, well, who does it harm? What's the big deal? There are opportunities along the way to train and to teach and be open and transparent. And today is one of those days. And I hope you're okay with this. By the way, if you have children here with you, they're hearing about it anyway. They're seeing it anyway. I just want you to think through your own childhood and the way that you were exposed to things that were right and things that were pure and noble. And often church didn't talk about the most important things. I remember when I was a little kid, I'm old enough where I remember the big, thick JCPenney catalog. You guys remember that? Anybody remember that? When it used to come to the house and you'd look through it and all these cool toys for Christmas. And there's also a section in there when you're like going through puberty, a young guy, you're at that point, I was in middle school, and I started to linger where I shouldn't linger, where that section. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just being honest with you. I'm sitting there, just sitting in the living room, and I'm looking at this, and my eyes are probably out of my head, and my mother walks in, and she grabbed it from me, and she said, she pushed it in my face, and she said, is this what you want? Is this what you want? And I'm like, yeah, I do. I really do. I didn't say that, but inside I'm going, but yes. Yeah, you want me to be honest? But you know what? She missed an opportunity to teach me right there. God's got a plan for that. He's got something called marriage that when you get married, there's this incredible relationship, and there's this physical part of the relationship, and your attraction to somebody is not a bad thing, but let me tell you about what God's word says. But you know why she missed the opportunity? I found out later, at the time, what does it do when that happens, when somebody shames you like that? What happens? You take your sin underground, right? But I found out later why my mother did what she did. And it really touches on something I need to say. She did that because when she was a little girl, she was sexually abused. And so to her, when she saw that, she was so afraid of what path I would go down, what I might do. And that whole area to her was something that got buried so deep and so painful for her that she could not address it with her own son. I understand that now. I get that now. But I want you to know that there are so many emotions that run so deep in this area, and that and it would only be Satan that would want to keep that buried. It would only be the enemy that would want to keep you from talking about life-changing things with people that matter in your life. Let's look at the verses that we're going to address. Pick it up in verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but rather, instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Now, I want to stop there, and I got to explain something to you, okay? When it says you have no inheritance, it means that somebody that he's talking about in that passage will not live eternally with God. They will live eternally in hell. But let me tell you what he's describing there. He's not describing the one who is tempted. He's not saying if you have sexual temptation in your life, you're going to hell. It's not what he's saying. It's critical that you get this. Every Christian is tempted. Here's the point, and this is really, really important. It's when you look at God's word and you say about God's word, I don't want to follow that. And then you turn your back on God and you say, I don't even believe that's true. And then you go further and you say, I don't even believe there is a God. I don't want to follow him. I am my God. I will do what I want to do. When you continue in that, he says, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's a dangerous place to be. It's not that you look at it and you say, I can't live that way. What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans 7? You remember what he said? Why do I do what I don't want to do? And we look at that and we go, oh, I think he's talking about, why can't I diet when I want to diet? No, he's talking about sexual temptation. He's talking about greed. He's talking about wanting to be famous. He's talking about wanting to have a name. He's talking about pride. He's talking about those destructive things that are listed there, idolatry. And he's saying, you know what? I don't want to do it, and I end up doing it, and so on. And later on in Romans 8, he says, you know what? However, there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is my victory. Let me just tell you another thing, just very honestly, and somebody, you know, between services said, man, Mike, you're pretty honest with us. And I'm like, yeah, I hope so. Recently, I had a conversation with a guy, and I said, we were talking about temptation and the whole idea of being sexually immoral came up in the conversation. I said, you know what? I don't really see that as an area of difficulty for me, you know, adultery, so on. He looked me right in the eye, and here's what he said to me. He said, Mike, don't believe that. He said, every single human being, every Christian is capable of every sin. And he's right. And that was a warning to me. Let me just be really honest with you. When we get to the point where we think we're on the other side and, you know what, I'm at a place where I'm never going to be tempted in that way, doing just great, that's a bad place to be. And there's no hidden thing I want to tell you about in my life. There's no hidden sin I'm going to reveal. What it is literally, in my mind, I thought I'd gotten to a place where I've had victory and this is not going to be a problem. And he just looked at me and said, Mike, who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? Who do you think you are? That's a friend. I appreciate that kind of friendship. He was honest. So what he says here in the passage is really, really critical, that we understand what it means to turn our back on God and say, I am my own God. I will do what I want to do. That's who he's saying will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? I hope you get that. Let no one deceive you with empty words because of the wrath of God that comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As we look at that text, I want you to know sexual purity matters to God, and it's not an add-on, okay? It's not an add-on for those who believe that they're super mature. It's for all of us. It's not an add-on for those who are really the Christians who have gone deep. Sexual purity is something that God calls all of us to. And it literally is something in His Word that's very critical for us to understand. I want you to look at a passage with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. I love this passage because Paul is writing again here to a different group of believers, addressing the same kind of sin. For this is the will of God. Don't you want to know what the will of God is? Isn't that an awesome way to start a writing to somebody? It's the will of God, your sanctification. Do you know what sanctification is? When you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in you. You are made holy. Did you know that? You're made holy. When God sees you, He sees the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees what Christ accomplished. When Jesus said, it is finished, He meant it. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You are not dead in your trespasses and your sins anymore. You have been justified. You have been made right with God. Now you've been made holy. You've been sanctified. But you're also being sanctified. That means you're not perfect. You will sin. And then one day you will be fully sanctified. That's what the Bible says. But when God sees you, He sees you in His Son. That's His goal. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter. That's why I would say it's clear that sexual impurity always hurts someone. Who might say, who is it hurting? I'm just looking at something myself. Well, first of all, if you're married, you're hurting your spouse. If you're not married, you're hurting who your spouse may be. If you long to be married someday, first of all, it's dishonoring to God, but you know what? And if pornography is an issue, I want you to know that there is a dark side that is even darker than you could even imagine of those who are literally enslaved around the world. Did you know that 20% of the pornography that's available is child pornography? And I don't know if anything comes from the pit of hell any deeper than that. But as I think about it, there's a victim. There's always a victim. There's always somebody that is paying a price for sexual immorality and sexual sin. So if we love our God and we love the people that God has put in our life, and even those that we have never met, if our love for God is real, we're going to deal with this. So he goes on to say, we're gonna not transgress wrong against our brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. And as we told you beforehand, and solemnly warn you, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards man, or not man, but God. So it doesn't matter if you walk away from here saying, when Mike shared an opinion today, I thought he was off the wall. But when he shared God's word, I have to listen to that, even if I disagree. Does that make sense? You can disagree with me all day when it's my opinion. It really doesn't matter. But when it's God's word and I share it rightly and you disagree, He's saying, you're not disregarding man, you're disregarding God. And I love you too much not to tell you that. It's God's will. It's a big deal. But also, you've got to know sexual intimacy was God's idea. He didn't look down at the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and go, man, what are they doing? Who told them to do that? He didn't do that. I mean, think about it. It was God saying, that's very good. It was something that God desired for them to enjoy, not just for children. That may be the result. For some families, it isn't the result, and yet they still enjoy a sexual intimacy in their marriage. God's not surprised by it. In Genesis 1, 27 and 28, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. He created them to enjoy times together of sexual intimacy. Even if you think about it, I can go into so many details that point that out in a clear way, but we need to move on. Verse 28, God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. He said, have fun with this. And that is definitely one command that we have kept. Be fruitful and multiply, and we did it. Prior to the fall, there was sexual intimacy. It's a good thing. In the blessing of marriage, a man and a woman for life, it's a good thing. The reason so many people don't agree with that is they look at it and they go, but we've been sexually intimate outside of a marriage relationship, and it was still fun, it was still good. Let me just be really honest with you. It is. Tracy and I waited until our wedding night to be sexually intimate, but I know it is no different, right? The feeling of that physical intimacy. But the difference is the long-term effects of it. The long-term effects of what happens between that man and that woman. And if you don't marry that person, what it is that you're giving your spouse one day. I mean, those kind of things need to be dealt with in a way and found forgiveness for before a holy God. I always tell couples, if you jumped ahead and opened the wedding gift before the wedding that God was giving you, just go back and repent of it. Ask him to forgive you. He forgives our sin. I mean, what a great and holy and gracious God we have. He forgives our sin. I was going to show you a couple of pictures, but I took some really bad pictures of some ducks. It turned out really bad. So I'm not going to show them to you, but we saw two ducks kind of swimming together what's the name of the lake right over Marion? There you go. Is that right? And it's just a beautiful picture of these ducks just enjoying, kind of swimming along in Lake Marion, beautiful lake. And a couple of weeks ago, Tracy did and I took a picture of these ducks that were in a pool right behind our house. The people had left the water in over the winter, and as it melted, and it's getting greener and greener and smellier and more rotten until they put all the chemicals in and turn it around. But we had ducks in that little bitty above ground pool behind our house, and I'm thinking, Lake Marion is right there. Are you that lazy you can't fly that much further and have that much more enjoyment? I mean, it's a whole lake. It's so beautiful. I wish I could show you the pictures, but they turned out rotten. But these dumb ducks are they're both swimming in water, right? They're both swimming in water. One is, I told Tracy, we're probably going to find ducks on their backs laying in our yard from whatever was in that water. Both of them have the feeling of a little bit of freedom there, a little bit of enjoyment of being in the water, but the end result is very different. Man, I think about what God has laid out for us in sexuality and marriage, and it very much is like that kind of a picture. I want you to see 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. This one is one that I have had a lot of people, married people, say, I don't like this verse. Can you just like not talk about it? But I don't know how we can not talk about it. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do you know what that takes? What are the words that come to mind? What does it take to be able to do that? Trust. What else? Commitment. What else? Compromise. What else? Vulnerability, absolutely. What else? Love. You know what? For a woman to give herself physically to her husband, she's got to trust him. She's got to know that he loves her. The way that God has set it up is so incredibly beautiful. Nobody wants to be used. For a man to give up his body to his wife. My wife uses this verse to go, hey, let's go for a walk. That's supposed to be funny, okay? That's I get your body for an hour, right? Let's go. Let's go walking. Not really. She doesn't really do that. It's not a bad idea, though, is it? We enjoy our walks together. But I want you to think about the love that has to develop in a relationship for there to be that kind of trust. To say, I give myself to you. That's what God intends. So you do whatever it takes to cultivate that kind of trust and honesty and transparency and realness, openness. Sexual purity also will always be the foundation of love and the power of God at work in you. In other words, you cannot do this on your own. It will always be a supernatural work of God. Purity, sexual purity, there's a reason the Bible doesn't say resist sexual temptation. It says resist the devil and flee from him, but it says when it comes to sexual impurity, it says to flee it. It says to leave it. Because you and I are not able to, outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, outside of an authority that we give him over our own bodies, we are not able to live this. Paul said it, and I mentioned it earlier in Romans chapter 7. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I don't think I can finish this message without recognizing that we live in a world that is absolutely crying out for help in this area. 36 million slaves, most of them sexually trafficked around the world, hundreds of thousands of them in the U.S. These are men and women and children who are in a place where they are held against their will, or they know no other way to live because somebody is using them. And we have an epidemic in our society that heaven is asking, God is asking his church to make a stand. Do something. Don't just go to church and sing songs and look at the Bible and go, yeah, it's a good way to live. Do something about it. One of the reasons I am so excited about the possibility of Cornerstone, and you may disagree with me, this is where you might go, he just went off the rails here, I'm going to disagree with him, is because do you recognize the people who will come into that place, some are going to come in just buy furniture or whatever, and that will help pay the rent, praise God. But there will be people walking through those doors, a single mom with little kids, and she's wondering, how do I feed my kids? And if your kids are hungry, I don't know what decisions you might make. There are people who need to know about Jesus Christ, and when they walk through those doors, we have people here who are committed. They're going to volunteer. They're committed to be in that place and hear the story of that person who is hurting, and then they're going to tell them the story of Jesus Christ. We got to make a difference. And after that, what if there is a prophet that comes from that thrift store, because we're talking to other churches who have something very similar, and they're giving away money that is generated through that store to missions, to whatever, and they're not seeing, if it's managed well, they're not seeing that being a problem. So somebody asked at one of the informational meetings, what are we going to do if there's a surplus? Where will that money go? And let me just give you a couple of ideas. Let me just give you a few ideas. What if Trinity became a place where we were funding even more adoptions? Because children, do you realize the average homeless age in Minnesota is 8? I don't know what that does to you. It's not the 30-year-old guy on the corner with the sign, you're saying, get a job. The average age for homelessness in Minnesota is 8. So what if we could make a difference? What if out of foster care there could be children who are adopted? Children bounced around from home to home. And beyond that, what if God would desire for us to purchase a home? And that home could be a place where people who are trafficked sexually could come and heal and be discipled and loved and cared for. Would that not bring glory to God? You might think I'm just nuts, but I think of Psalm 68, verse 5. It says, Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. I want to be right where God's holy habitation is. As we tie all that together, I'm just telling you, there's some really cool things. Do you know that years ago, this purchase of the property that this church sits on, it's worth millions, the property that we're on right now, 30-some acres. You realize that this church was able to purchase long before I got here, this property for what, $600,000, something like that? Do you realize that that's a miracle? Do you realize that God gave that to us? To whom much is given, much is really required? Do you recognize that also the whole idea of Cornerstone and even a Step Out and Serve project that we're going to be doing later this fall, where we're hoping hundreds of us will go out and serve our community? Do you realize that those were given birth to years ago before I ever got here? Back when there was a sermon series called Inside Out and people were just beginning to think about getting outside of the walls here? Do you realize that God has just been, he's been adding to that? I praise God for that. And Psalm 68, verse 28 is a verse that it just comes to mind. It says, summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. In other words, God, what you have done in the past, could you do it again? Could you do something where people are blessed, where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is so clear that we recognize it's only you that could accomplish it? I don't know about you, but I want to give the rest of my life to something like that, a church alive like that. The last thing, and I only say it because some of you who fill in the blanks will be mad at me if I don't tell you. Sexual purity as an expression of your love for God and others requires intentionality and transparency. It does. It requires it. We got to be real. We have to be open. We have to understand that we're all on this journey together. If you think, you know what, my struggle makes me alone, I want you to know, not only are you not alone, but you need to recognize that if you need to seek help, seek help. This is critical. Our love for God and our love for one another is absolutely what he's calling us to demonstrate that love, to lay down our selfish desires. And there may be a time of repentance and just in your heart between you and God that's necessary right now. I want to give you an opportunity for that. Plus, we're going to have people who come up for prayer afterward, and they're just willing to pray with anybody who needs prayer. And by the way, if you come forward, it doesn't mean that you're struggling with a particular sin. You're just coming up for prayer. We're not going to investigate that. And you can just tell them you just need prayer, okay? But let's bow in prayer. Father, we come before you as needy people. We come before you as men and women who have committed our lives to Christ. And if there is somebody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I pray that today maybe there has been a willingness to believe and repent of sin and give their life to you. But Lord, we recognize that in our lives, even though we have been sanctified, there is still that lingering temptation, and sometimes we don't have victory and we sin. And God, we know that you forgive us, but we want that to be done away with. We long for the time when we go home to heaven and there's no more sin. But in the meantime, Lord, we ask you to sanctify us more and more, that we would have more of a desire to love you deeply and love those in our life so that we do not go down this path. And Lord, for anybody who's turned their back on you and literally has said, I don't want you, I am the God of my own life, I'm not listening to you, they've rejected you, Lord, I pray that they hear the warning that it said in the text about not spending eternity with you if that's the case, and that there might be a turning of behavior, a repentance of sin, a change of heart. Father, we love you, we trust you, and we give this area of our life to you, and even healing that needs to be done. I pray that husbands and wives talk openly about their struggles and where they are, and they seek help. And Lord, where there is rejoicing that should be done, I pray that couples rejoice. May you just bring into the light things that need to be brought into the light. May Christ be magnified in us. And Lord, we give the whole Cornerstone thing to you. If the congregation doesn't vote to go with it, we're okay with that. We will do something else because we're going to be obedient to you. But Lord, if the congregation votes for that, we're going to go after it with a reckless abandon. And so we submit to you, Lord. Lead us as a body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go and serve his purpose today.